Very true, this at this time, you know. Our God is a God that appeared, became flesh, dwelt among us. Not just a God who speaks and overrules, but a God who loves. It's amazing how his grace is poured out. And I love working with Sue Stanger on these stewardship. She's so clever, you know, the in being the primary word, in. You're not out, you're in. You're included. Last week, you are invited. I'm looking forward to next week. What could the word be? But for today, included, we decided to examine this scripture that Sue introduced to you, Ephesians 3. You see, Paul, as he writes this, or whoever the author is, and some scholars believe that it might have been a disciple of Paul, it is one unending rush of praise for the glory of God. In fact, some scholars have suggested that this whole chapter was one long compound sentence of just effusive praise. It's a doxology. It's a way of the writer of Ephesians understanding that they are included in God's love. And not only they, but they want to project that to the world. And that's what the church is all about. Reminding people that God loves them. You know, there's a word that he uses in this. It's huperpanta. It means above all things or above all and over. He goes on and says it again. Huper eikperasis. Above and over and a super abundantly, some have translated it. God's love is overflowing. Different Bibles have used different translations for this superlative of superlatives. Some have translated it vastly more than more, beyond all things, superabundantly beyond all things, far over everything, surpassing more than all, transcendently more, far in excess. Do you get the picture? This is how much God's love is poured into the world. The Jerusalem Bible just gives up and says, infinitely more. That is, beyond our ability to count. So hear this longer passage of chapter 3 in Ephesians as it just builds the word of the Lord. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you will be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its strength. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes! May God bless the reading of this passionate word. You know, as we go into this sermon, I'm thinking, as I build this magnificent praise to God, it's like a rushing river. It's huge. So I wonder, what's the biggest movie you've ever seen? Maybe it's a big action movie like a James Bond movie or a Mission Impossible. Or maybe it's a Cecil B. DeMille movie, an earthquake followed by a flood capped off by a volcanic eruption or a tornado. You see, the authors of big movies want to capture our depth of emotion, want us to understand that we are, as this prayer begins, strengthened with might through His Spirit, verse 16. That we know Christ dwelling in our hearts, 17. That we have the power to comprehend and the love of Christ residing within us. When all this happens, we are filled with the fullness of God. You know, this passage has been made to strengthen us as humans. But there's a caution there. It's really not to strengthen us as humans, as some biblical interpreters have taken it. That we are God's gift to this world. That we are the ones that are empowered. It's telling us that God is empowered. You know, as Americans, we pride ourselves in our bringing ourselves up by the bootstraps, our rags-to-riches stories. Our praise goes out to those who succeed, those who use their independence to make life strong. And that's gone to quite some limits, even in our theology. You see, it's developed some who believe that God so radically lives in us, all we have to do, and this is a coined phrase for these preachers, is name it and claim it. You see, it puts the power back in our hands. But that's not what Paul's saying at all. He's falling down in front of the glorious ability of God. You see, being invited, being included in the work of God is to join joyfully, peacefully, full-heartedly in what God wants in this world. And we are not God. You see, that would deny a basic Christian assertion that the God-breathed, Christ-centered, Spirit-driven believer knows that all our strength is not in us, but comes first and foremost from God. Christians working together. I loved being at the food drive yesterday. Young and old were here. The youth group were taking all the gifts that people were bringing, and joyfully we expressed, we hope and pray that these food and stuffs and also amenities go out to people in need in this time. And there's joy in that. But the pride is not pride in us. The pride is in gratitude for God. We are included in His grace. You see, we grossly overestimate, like W.H. Auden liked to say, that humans are notorious for grossly overestimating their powers. We are not gods. We are not self-made gods. In fact, pride goes before a fall, Scripture tells us. You know, as a Whenever we interpret Scripture, we tend to lean toward our own bias, and we need to recognize the reality of such biases that we have. I love the story I read in a Sunday sermon about a man who was taking a tour bus of Nashville, Tennessee. The bus driver was pointing out all the sites of the Civil War Battle of Nashville. The driver said, right over there, there's a small group of Confederate soldiers that held off a whole Yankee brigade. A little further on, he said, over there, there's a young Confederate boy that all by himself fought off a Yankee platoon. This went on and on until finally, one of the people taking the tour said, didn't the Yankees do anything in the Battle of Nashville? And the bus driver looked over at him, frowned a little bit, and replied, not while I'm the driver of this bus, they didn't. You see, we tend to let our pride run the show in life. Someone said there are two types of people in the world. Those who come into a room and say, here I am. And those who come into the room and say, hey, there you are. Which are you? You take joy in the association with people, raising them up? Or do you just want them to recognize you? There was a friend that was tired of hearing Muhammad Ali boast about his physical prowess. His constant claiming, I am the best, was wearing thin on this man. So the colleague asked him how he did at golf. Muhammad Ali replied, I'm the best. I just haven't played it yet. See, the truth is, we can't become God. We can't name it and claim God. We are asked to bow down to God, to allow His will and to work through us. Whereas the name it and claim it preachers have a different message. Kenneth Copeland says, you have the right to make commands in the name of Jesus. Each time you stand on the word, you are commanding God. So don't be bashful, he urges. Say, Lord, I want this. I name this. I claim this in your name, Lord. I want that. I name that. I claim it in your name. Again, Kenneth Copeland and his wife Gloria say, you don't have a God in you. You are one. Kenneth Hagin's popular saying is, gods have puppies, cats have kittens, gods have little gods. Claim your godhood. I can't believe that comes out of Christ followers. This might work if Bill Barnes were perfectly in line with what God wanted for him. But unfortunately, I am human. I recognize my frailties. So to be included and to be involved is to humbly accept a community around me that sometimes will agree and sometimes will disagree. But to always lift up God in our conversation. Thank God that God doesn't judge us on our ability, but rather on our availability. You know, I love the hymn, and I ask Sam and Everthirst to lead us in this wonderful hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, written by Martin Luther, who you know was part of the Protestant Reformation. He was probably the major part of it, and he when he posted the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg's chapel and said, we need to do it the way God wants us to do it, not the way we want to do it. And he pointed out our fallacies. And this hymn probably, scholars think, was written during the Diet of Spires, where the term Protestant was first used. As he effusively stood not on the power of his own strength, but on the amazing amazing strength of the mighty fortress that is God. Whenever I sing that song, I think of the struggles he endured standing on that truth. It is God that is our Savior and our salvation. People are asking all the time, just like Thomas did, how can we know the way? And Jesus replies, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But these name it and claim it people, I'm not sure they get that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But sometimes we think of the Frank Sinatra doctrine, my way. I want things my way. But my way is not the way. My way is not my will. Because what Bill Barnes wants sometimes has a contaminated tint. Sometimes it's contaminated by the wounds that I carry. Sometimes it's contaminated by the rebellion I carry. Sometimes I just have to have a body of Christ to help me realign with His will, not my will, not my wants, not my wishes, but God's. The way, someone wrote, is not my way. The way is Yahweh. That's the name of God. You know, God is able to do things far above all we can imagine. That's what Paul was telling the Ephesians. God can do. Larry King tells a story about Ty Cobb. He says when Cobb was 70, a reporter asked him, and if you don't remember Ty Cobb, he was a great and fantastic baseball player. He said, what do you think you'd hit if you were playing these days? And Cobb, who was a lifetime 367 hitter, said, about 290, maybe 300. The reporter said, is that because of the travel and the night games and the artificial turf and all the things that have changed since you were there? The new pitches like the slider, right? No, Cobb said. It's because I'm 70. It's important that we know our limits. It's important that we humbly come to Jesus and say, what would you have me do? It is God who is able. It is God who calls us to have faith in Him. You know, the Nike slogan, just do it, is powerful for a reason. We know what to do. Little children know when they're being naughty. They just have to do it right. We just have to do it right. We know what's out there for us. But our job is not to possess God. We aren't gods. We don't have God's power. What John 14 has Jesus saying is that the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works, King James Version. God wants to do what's the work inside of us. God is able to do these things. God is able to keep our church upright during COVID. God is able to keep us fortified individually in His strength. And His strength is in love, in grace. His strength tells us to remold our weakness in His love. You see, Scripture tells us, and Paul tells us, He's not just able, but above all, He's able. He's super able. He's immensely able to create in us a movement called the Christian movement that has changed the face of this earth. Think through history at the people that have calmed angry situations because of God's love. People who have stood up against evil or misappropriation. That's who we belong to. We belong to the people of God. And you know what? Prayer is the power that aligns us. And that's why this whole run-on sentence of Ephesians is a run-on sentence of praise that we can do abundantly all. Through prayer, we can access the strength of God to love like God loves. I think we need to think about that during these COVID times. I think we need to continue to remember how much God loves us. Barbara Brown Taylor says in one of her books, we are old friends with the word by now, so we have forgotten its power. We read scripture out loud as though we're reading an income tax instruction to one another. And that's what I love about our church. We have passionate lay teachers like Jack Irwin and Roland Rinkle, who, if you sit under them, they are excited about the Word of God. They are incredibly invested in knowing what God wants to say for us. That's what draws us together as a people. And we have people challenging them and coming to understand that there are things to get excited about in Scripture because we are included in the love of God. Barbara goes on, she says, there's nothing that we can't get excited about. And yet, the Word that created heaven and earth, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word that blew through the upper room, that set believers' heads on fire, that Word is still loose in the world, and it cannot be contained. Still seeking those who will hear it and speak it, awaking the sleepers, freeing the prisoners, raising the dead. Let it be, God said. And it is so. Best fortune cookie I've ever seen. God helps those who don't try to take over His work. Well, I'm not always able. But through God, as Paul reminds me, because of His strength, I can be able. Because of His love, this church exists. Because of God. So keep singing that great hymn by Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God. Amen? Amen. Yeah.